Today's reading is from Matthew 24, 1 through 5. Please turn to Matthew 24, 1 through 5 in your Bible, or turn to page 805 in the Bibles provided. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You may be seated. The children may go to the children's church."
Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be prepared and made ready for you. That we would not major on the minors, but that our heart be wholly devoted to you and the major things of the kingdom of God. And that is where our effort would be. That our hearts would turn to you in repentance, and we'd be ready for your coming. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. We are in the last week of the life of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. It is the Passion Week, the week of suffering. And he has spent time with the crowds coming in on the triumphal entry, preaching outwardly, taking on the religious leaders and Pharisees. And now he is in the home stretch. And he has left the crowds, and he is with his disciples. Eddie, you might want to turn me down a little bit. I think there's a little feedback. Not much. So he is with the crowds, or he has left the crowds behind, and he's with his disciples. And it says these beginning in Matthew 24, 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its building. The magnificent temple stood out in Jerusalem with its white marble or polished stone, limestone, whatever it was. It would glare in the sun. It dominated the horizon. And he says, Jesus says, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." So he's meeting with disciples properly, and this seems to come out of nowhere because he's challenging them where they put their hope and faith. And in a sense, this is symbolic of him. He is with them. He has stood out in their life, and he'll be taken away. The temple is a central part of their life, and it will be taken away. And they go from there. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Two distinct events. When will this happen? And when will you come back? To them, they were inseparable. Surely they believed the temple was destroyed again, Jesus would return, not knowing that those two events could be separated by centuries, if not millennia. And when we look back to understanding Jesus, we look at Revelation 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, what must soon take place. You must understand this was all written 2,000 years ago. And he says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." Our definition of near and soon seems to be quite different from the Lord's. This was spoken 2,000 years ago, and I believe we are called to still take these words to heart. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many." This is nothing new. This has been happening for centuries, decades after decades. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Again, nothing new. There was always wars and rumors of wars. I remember one time actually watching the nightly news. I was probably in middle school, junior high, and the news announcer made a comment that as far as they knew at this time and date, late 70s, maybe mid 70s, there was no war going on at the globe at that time. How sad of a reflection that that would be a unique event. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Again, nothing new. This is a common event. Nations fighting, famines, earthquakes. I would say it is the norm of human history. So what's going on? What is he setting up here? Because he goes in verse 8, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains. So there's just the start. Just the start. And yet we read so much into this. I love this picture on the wall, the overhead. The end is near. Many of you might even remember the famous book written in 1998. 88 reasons in 1988. Well, there wasn't enough reasons because we're still here. I mean, we've all seen this happen before and it will happen again. Then, you. Now, who's the you? You have to understand, he's talking to his disciples. The crowds are gone. This is a more intimate affair. And he goes, you. Then you, the disciples, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Again, throughout the millennia history, there's been times of persecution where Christians have been killed and harassed and tortured for their faith. It comes and goes throughout the sweep of time. In the United States, I dare say we have it quite good. Things are changing. But we have it quite good today. That is not true around the world and has not been true historically. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Again, false messiahs, false prophets, making claims of who they are and what they have to offer. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The wickedness will be bad and people will simply grow cold. Their hearts will freeze. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Wickedness will abound. And again, is that not the norm? We have to fight for justice. We have to fight for mercy and grace. Injustice, corruption, decadence comes easily to our people on this globe. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. A foundational text in chapter 24. Stand firm to the end. And in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now we're getting into a little more specifics. Something that is a little more unique. But then again, not always. Many of you are familiar with Martin Luther, a founder of the Reformation in the 1500s, the Lutheran Church, break away from Roman Catholicism. Luther thought the Great Commission had already taken place because in his mind, his known world, the gospel had been preached. It would have been the same for the disciples because as Paul then goes out, Peter, the disciples go out. There is tradition that Thomas went as far as India, And he was the doubting one. In their known world, the gospel had gone out. All that they knew had been reached. And then when you think of today, with global communications, we can even see this beyond our own world, but to the whole entire globe. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now he seems to branch off from just the disciples. He says, you let the reader understand. The first temple was destroyed when Babylonia destroyed and took Israel and Judah to the south in 586. And they rebuilt it. But then the Greeks that took over the area in the mid-150s, Antigonus Epiphanes came in and the Greeks conquered the Jews, what was left of them there, and he desecrated the temple. And most Jews then thought that was the fulfillment of Daniel. And most Jews again would think that was the fulfillment in 70 AD when Rome marched through Israel and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, knocking the blocks off as Jesus had said. And he goes then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. You see, we think of fleeing, and I've shared this before. We don't have a city with walls. We have police and fire and the highway patrol. But their safety was the army and their walled city. So when there was destruction, when the enemy was coming, you didn't flee to the mountains. You fleed to the city. All the farmers and around the area would come into the city behind the walls. So when Jesus says, flee, the barbarians are not only at the gate, they've broken in through the gate. You would only flee if you knew the city would be sacked, if the walls would be broken down. Jesus is literally telling them, your city will be in ruins again. The walls will be broken down. So you must flee. Not into the city, but get away. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for a pregnant woman and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter. Pray that as bad as these times will be, they won't be worse. For there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. We've now gone from the normal course of history to a true apocalyptical warning. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Not that the day will become 12 hours, but that God will cut the time down, or it would totally be our destruction. God in his mercy and justice will shorten the entire time frame, or we would be utterly destroyed. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. Not only will they be false, they will appear to have the power of heaven, when in truth it is the power of hell. False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We see again this repeat, false prophets, false messiahs. Now here's the question. What time frame are we looking at? How much is for our future? How much was for them? And therein lies the great debate. You see, because everything that Jesus basically was talking about happened in 70 AD. The Romans came in. Vespasian and Titus conquered Israel and Jerusalem. And it was horrific. When you read about the sacking of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, starvation in the city walls, lack of food, lack of water. People would try to escape. And the horrific stories you hear, people would swallow their money to get out with their money and hopefully get past the Roman guards that were guarding the city. And some were caught. And the Romans discovered that they'd swallowed their money and they gutted them. And so anyone else who escaped, they would do the same thing to them, hoping to find money. Horrific times. So the question is, but was it only in 70 AD? Because he's talking to just the disciples, and he's talking about the temple being destroyed. And in the disciples' mind, the temple's destruction and the coming of Jesus is all one event. They can't see 100 years apart, let alone 1,000 years. But it is decades, if not centuries, apart. So it seems to be both and. It will happen then. It has happened then. And yet Jesus seems to look even more forward to when he will return. So I have told you ahead of time, and so I tell you, there he is, out in the wilderness, and do not go out. Here he is in our inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You won't have to ask if Jesus is coming back. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Son of Man, Jesus Christ. There will be no doubt when he returns. Like, oh, he might be over here. He might be there. Don't buy it. Because you're going to know. So there's no cause for deception. When I am revealed, I will be revealed. You see, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the word apocalypse. It shows you how words have changed in meaning. So really, when you read the book of Revelation, you're reading the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And so what do people think of apocalypse? The end of the world and destruction, fire, brimstone, atomic bombs. I'm not saying that's not true. But what the book of Revelation is, the apocalypse of Jesus, is a revelation of who he is. Yes, his wrath, but also his glory. The word has taken on a whole new meaning, because when you say apocalypse, there is nothing good in it today. You want to avoid apocalypse. But the true apocalypse is the revelation of knowing who Jesus Christ, as he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sadness, no more death. He will be our God, and we will be his children. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where there is a carcass, there will vultures will gather. A metaphor for death and destruction. And immediately after the stress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is all a metaphor for how bad it will be. Some people think, oh, the moon will literally be darkened. But the stars will not fall out of the sky. And this comes back from Isaiah, which says, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. It's going to be bad before it gets better. Then in verse 30, will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, which are the power and glory. Why the mourning? Because they're the ones who are not looking for his return. They're the ones that say, oh, you keep saying he's going to come back. They're the ones that will feel the wrath, the rejection of Christ, because they have first rejected him. And I will send, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Near. The disciples are hearing this 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ obviously lives by a different timeline than we do. Even so, when you see all these things, you'll know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will surely not pass away until all these things have happened. See, from their perspective, a generation is 40 years, so it's a minimum of 40, a max at 80 to pass away. From when Jesus is talking, 30 to 35, and this is 70, the destruction happens before that generation passes away. And then if we look forward today, whatever signs may be, what will be the kickstart of that start of the generation, I don't know. But for them, because I think it was a then and a now to be. Because in 70 AD, anyone reading what Jesus had said in 90 AD would say, that has all happened, just as Jesus said. In fact, there are scholars who don't believe the Bible per se, study it, and they say, we know these were all written later in the century. They weren't written around Jesus' time or soon thereafter. They had to have been written in 80 or 90 AD because they're so accurate, they could not have happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. But then Jesus seems to even look further. And the disciples, you can't blame them. How could they see both and? And even for us today, it's hard to look back and see what happens then and still look forward to what is yet still obviously to come. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And again, the question is, how could Jesus not know? He's fully God. But yet, it says that he set aside his glory. He was fully God, but he was still fully human. Really a concept we can't even begin to grasp. And so even Jesus truly does not fully know the time, but only the Father. And here's where it gets interesting for our understanding of being ready. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen. The same as today. The same as Jesus preaches for today. They knew nothing what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. The flood washed them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The flood washed them away, and evil and sin will again be washed away. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. When I went to summer camp in the 70s, in the youth, late elementary, early middle school, this song in the video you saw was a common theme. I wish we'd all been ready. A call for preparation. And what is ironic, and this might surprise some of you, actually we've kind of got it backwards. And we miss some of the nuance. You see, because it's really the opposite. What did Noah say, or what did Jesus say about Noah? They were swept away. Two men, women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Luke gives it more detailed. He says, where, Lord, the disciple asked, where will it be taken? You see, that's the question. Where are they taken? He replied, where there is a dead body and there are vultures. You see, the ones taken away are the ones in trouble. The ones that remain stand firm to the end. It's actually the opposite of rapture theology. But when you have a certain mentality and you read it, you just see it. And again, my point of bringing this out is because we will focus on this and people will argue about this. And you can tell, though, this isn't the main point for Jesus. Because he could have given us a lot more detail. He could have said, this is what happens then. This is separate from the temple destruction. And then I'm going to come back. And when I say near and soon, yeah, my definition of near or soon is a little different than yours. But he didn't do that. And I would dare say, on purpose. But there's some things he said that were very clear. He or she who remains firm to the end will be saved. The godly remain, the evil are swept away. And we are called to repent because we don't know when the end is. We don't know how the rapture works, the tribulation works, no matter what your theology is on it. And I like to joke, I don't care. But, you know, I do care. It's important. But I don't care about all the little nuances. But the big picture is, he or she who remains till the end will be saved. And the question is, are we ready? But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, they would keep watch and would not let their house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So how does somebody read this and write a book, 88 Reasons in 88? I don't know. Jesus doesn't know. And the author of that book, 88 Reasons in 88, and how many other people have predicted the end times? Jesus doesn't know, and he says, no one knows the hour. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food for the proper time? Are we ready is the big question. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying a long time. He's gone. I have free run of the place. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are consequences to evil. There is wrath. There is judgment. There is hell. But he who remains faithful to the end will be saved. Are we ready? Life on this globe is filled with tragedy. There is no escaping that. There's a brutal truth that we can live in the United States and have such justice and grace and mercy we have today, but understand much of the globe does not, and we are possibly on the precipice of losing ours. And over half the time when these verses are discussed, or I want to say maybe 90% of the time when these verses are discussed, we are arguing about who's left, who remains, is the rapture, are we going to meet him in the sky, is this pre-wrath, trib, or mid-wrath, or post-wrath, and although those things are important, that should not dominate 90% of our discussion. 90% of our discussion should be, are we going to remain till the end and be faithful, and are we ready? Will we be caught doing our servant's business? Every teenager knows when mom and dad's gone and you have the run of the house, you better know when mom and dad are coming back and clean up. Not that my kids have ever had to worry about it. And they're like, oh, dad, if you only knew. But what if, instead of saying, oh, they're gone, party, it's like, let us be responsible and take care of what's been given to us. Let us do more than is expected. When they come home, the dishes will be washed, the yard mowed, the clothes washed, vacuumed. Church, are we ready? Will we do those things? Or will we be caught? Will we be caught unprepared, saying, we'll get ready tomorrow? Will we share with our neighbors, our co-workers, the necessity for preparation and praying, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord? When there is cataclysmic events, when it was 9/11, the churches were full. But soon after, months, if not even weeks, when everything returned to normal, people would leave the church again. God is very gracious, and in the midst of all our disasters, when we call on him, he's there. But let us not walk away during the good times. He or she who remains till the end will be saved. And are we prepared and are we ready? Today, prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Live every day as if he could return, and you would want to be caught doing Jesus Christ business, being about the business of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when he comes back, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for what you've given of us. Lord, let us remain firm. Let us stand through all the difficulties of life today and what might be yet to come. And Lord, let us study your scripture and try to understand the details, but to never miss the big picture that we are called to be ready. Let us be ready. Let us preach and discuss and teach a heart of readiness for you and your kingdom. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.